Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. A little over 80 years ago, the great Scots preacher, Arthur John Gossip, you know, just to chase a rabbit for a moment, whenever I hear a name, sometimes I think about when I was in middle school and the way that the kids would make fun of one another because of their name. I don't know that I would want to go through middle school with the last name Gossip, and I definitely don't know about the idea of being a preacher with the last name Gossip. That sounds almost contradictory, right? But anyway, so this guy, he entitled one of his most moving sermons, What Christ Hates Most. It was based on a translation of the psalmist's words in Psalm 119, verse 113, that says, I hate men who are half and half. And on Jesus' condemnation of the lukewarmness of the Laodicean church, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's some translations that just really stick with you. And a lot of these translations use the word spew. I would spew you out of my mouth. But man, vomit you out of my mouth is such an impactful word, because it's just, anybody who has been sick and has vomited, you understand the difference between vomiting and just spitting. Two greatly different things. And requires a lot more use of your body. It is a wretched thing to be lukewarm, right? But Gossip said that the call for wholeheartedness is like a haunting theme in some intricate piece of music that keeps recurring over and over in Scripture, almost on every page. So Christ claims you, Gossip urged, to work for him, live for him, die for him, the whole of you, to offer to go shares with him. To grant him some place in your life is to insult him. To him, faith means a passion, an enthusiasm, a consuming zeal that eats up all one's life. It is a love that keeps nothing back, and yet how half-hearted we are. Well, I'm guilty. The call for wholeheartedness is a pertinent timeliness for us today. Like the psalmist, we abhor people who are half and half, especially when we realize that one of those people lives within our own skin. A delivery truck had a bold promise painted on the side. You can always count on us. Someone expressed his disbelief, or at least his doubt, was spray paint. Oh, really? Was sprayed across the truck. The same question might be asked of us. Last week we sung these words, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Really? I think also, I was thinking about this as I was driving back from Illinois this week. We have a nice little statement underneath our welcome message on the front of our bulletin. Making Christ non-ignorable in Mobridge. Are we? Are we doing that? I was convicted by that this week. This idea of, oh really, stuck in my head as I thought about that short little sentence that we have pasted on our bulletin, on our website, on our Facebook page. Are we really making Jesus not ignorable in Mobridge? I think a lot of times we sing or we speak or we think beyond where we're really willing to live. And the oh really question might be applied to our own egregious prayers of loyalty to God while our hearts are consistently in hot pursuit of our own plans and our own purposes. May we fear losing control of our lives, even to God, which seems weird. That we would fear losing control of our lives to God, who is much, infinitely better at running our lives than we are. And we develop the art of religious posturing and pretending while our commitment is carefully conditioned. Sometimes there are brash contradictions between our beliefs and our morals, between our ethics and our shifty follow-through, between our prayers and how we treat others. There's a hard-heartedness that takes root within us that ultimately causes a division in our heart. Our hearts can be deceitful, having a sort of slippery loyalty. God calls for us to have a wholehearted devotion and intentional commitment to Him and His covenant. He abhors the double-minded, the half and half, the hard, divided heart of His people that make them false and slippery in their commitment. We have to break up that hard ground and bear good fruit. This morning we're going to look at the various ends, I-N apostrophe S, ends that cause this hard, divided heart as we dig through Hosea chapter 10. Israel is described as a luxuriant or spreading vine in verse 1. So as we consider this idea, let's read Hosea chapter 10. But thinking about how Israel's being described and put that into your mind, are we described the same way? Can we be described the same way? So Hosea chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, "We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us?" They utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be shamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them. And nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf with that... Goodness, Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, and you have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors, therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle. Mothers are dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall utterly be cut off. This word, luxuriant or spreading, basically means empty. Any fruit that was found on the vine was being misused because Israel was attributing fruit that God was giving to them as attributing it to idols. And then they would take that fruit and then they would use it to build altars. As the nation prospered, they would dress up the outside of buildings, the outside of the city. They made it look beautiful. That's what Jesus was talking about, though, when he's talking to the Pharisees, and he called them whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look gorgeous. But man, on the inside, you stink. The outer vestments of the nation looked gorgeous. But deep within was a disgusting rot of a loss of focus. We can be like Israel, and that we easily get caught unaware of ingratitude. That's our first in, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin. Ingratitude. We get this ingratitude in our lives. And we might take the credit for a good thing that takes place in our lives. There are three ways that we can be mindful of this, and we can show appropriate gratitude. We can be grateful when we're blessed. We can be grateful for the hope of blessing to come. And we can be grateful during trials. That one sounds hard. Philippians 1:6 points us to this gratitude, and that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's going to do the work, and we can be grateful. The second in, the nation of Israel had reached a critical point of instability. They had their kings for a while, and everything that God had said would happen, because they wanted the king so bad, it all had taken place. Every bit of it. All of the troubles that God said, hey, if you have a king, this is the trash you can expect. Well, they got what they wanted. They got their king, and they got the trouble to go along with it. Now, they're in upheaval because they don't have a king anymore. God is executing his judgment on the nation, and they have no stable ground to stand on. They even admit, as we see in verse 3, we don't fear the Lord. We, like Israel, find ourselves going through the motions and doing one thing. In reality, we're intent on doing something quite different. Even in this moment, a conviction is coming upon my heart because, you know, right here in Welcome this morning, I made the comment I don't like going to Illinois because they don't believe in freedom. They don't believe in the Second Amendment. Their laws on carrying firearms are just ridiculously stupid. But even in that, am I relying on freedoms that are written on a piece of paper? Am I relying on that? Or am I relying on freedom given to me by Jesus? Where does my real freedom lie? If my real freedom really lies on Jesus, then it doesn't matter that Illinois doesn't believe in the United States Constitution. Because who's really in control? These people that have been elected to public office? Or our Lord and Savior? Who's really in control? Who really defines whether I'm secure or not? Am I secure only if I'm carrying my 9mm on my hip? I mean, I guess on the flip side, you can't ban these guns, right? But where does security lie? Am I focused on a king? A government official? Or am I relying upon the Lord for security? That's not in here. That's bonus. God is calling us to forsake the division within our hearts and to love him wholeheartedly. Everything about us should be focused solely on our Creator. Nothing else matters. Only him. God is always challenging us to make up our minds as to who we're going to live for. Him or me? And me is general. ourself. In Jeremiah 3:10, we see the Lord saying, "In spite of all this, her faithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense." And James 1:8 is a kick to the gut. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Whenever we try to live with a divided heart, we are distracted, we are restless, we are not controlled by the wisdom of God. At the beginning of the day, because I think it's more important than at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, the best thing that we can do is to choose to serve God. Choose this day whom you will serve. And I think that in doing that, choose this day whom you will serve at the beginning of the day, then we can avoid the next end, which is indifference. Indifference rears its ugly head when we feel that we have no need for God in our lives. Israel believed this, and we see punishment headed their way all throughout chapter 10 of Hosea. Whatever seems right to man is the path to destruction. When we minimize our need for the Lord in our lives, we quickly fall into this place of indifference, and it affects every other relationship that we have. There's a great dad joke that addresses this. What's the difference between ignorance and apathy? I don't know and I don't care. When we have such indifference toward God, and as I mentioned, we see it bleed into other relationships, we can end up doing the same thing that Israel is doing. We can make empty promises, not just to God, but also to other people that we have relationship with. When we are not loyal to God, we are not going to be loyal to man. We end up with this mindset, if we can get away with a lack of loyalty to God, then it shouldn't be a problem to not be loyal to anyone else. These empty promises that Israel made led to a lot of different lawsuits. This leads to another problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul exhorts the church to not take fellow believers to court. He's essentially saying, why would you take someone before a person who doesn't acknowledge the Lord to handle a grievance between you and a brother? It doesn't make sense. We can still be believers and drift into indifference. It happens. So as Paul says, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? He says, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Our attitude toward others reflects our attitude toward God. If we are making empty promises to people, do we really love God? The next in is involvement in a sinful lifestyle. Verse 5 points to Israel participating in the idolatrous worship of the calf or calves of Beth Aven. The idol then was later carried away to be given as a tribute to the king of Assyria as part of the exile. Then in verse 9, we see the charge against the nation. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? Now the days of Gibeah were a time when Israel was at its lowest. In Judges, there's a story of a priest who was traveling with his concubine. Because having a concubine as a priest and then traveling with this concubine instead of your wife, that's a pretty smart thing to do. And as he's traveling, he needs a place to stay. Nobody would give them lodging. Finally, someone offered this priest a place to stay. Later that night, a group of young men approached the house and demanded that the priest come out. Eventually, the homeowner sent the concubine out, and this group of guys assaulted and killed the concubine. The priest was pretty upset about this, and nobody's going to seek justice for this concubine. So he does something quite strange. He dismembered her and sent a piece of her to every tribe, telling each tribe of Israel about the inactivity and the negligence of the tribe of Benjamin in dealing with this crime. The end result was that the rest of Israel responded with such fury that the tribe of Benjamin was almost completely wiped out. In Judges 21, verse 25, we see that in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Israel was so far gone from God that it took a monumental action to bring about retribution for the act against the concubine. When we involve ourselves in activity that God declares to be sin, and we don't allow the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, we will become hard-hearted. In verse 13, we see the same thing as Judges 21. Once again, Israel is referred to in agricultural terms, just like in verse 1. It says, you have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Israel had been trying to do things their own way, and they were reaping the fruit of doing that. When we try to do things our own way, we will see the same kind of poisonous fruit that Israel was seeing. That poisonous fruit turns out to be a hard, divided heart. So what are the consequences of this hard, divided heart? In verse 2, we see the punishment for the destructive vine that is Israel. The altars will be broken and the pillars will be demolished. In verse 5, they're going to see exile. In verse 8, we see the nation calling for the protection from the bull of Bethel by calling for hills and mountains to fall and cover the nation. In verse 10, punishment at God's pleasure would see nations gathering against Israel, referring to their captivity. In verse 14, we see the destruction of all of Israel's fortifications, which points to the Assyrian attack, likely leading to tragic slaughter. Bethel, the calf idol center, representative of all that was wicked in Israel, would experience the same as Beth Arbel. In that day, even the king of Israel would be completely destroyed. Israel was facing a most foreboding future. Did not look well for them. Since the nation's destruction would occur during the very beginning of the day of battle, Israel's final king, Hoshea, was taken captive by the Assyrian conqueror Shalmaneser V before the actual siege of Samaria started. Just like what Israel was facing, we can also face punishment or discipline for having a hard, divided heart. It'll look a little bit different than what Israel faced, but we will see our idols shattered. Things will get pretty bleak. Ultimately, though, it is all for our own good and to allow us to refocus our attention where it needs to be. How do we combat this hard, divided heart? How do we combat it? Well, I really think that verse 12 gives us the answer. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. If we're going to claim and proclaim Jesus, we must live differently than the world that surrounds us. Doesn't need to be a new law that we set up for ourselves. to keep in order to maintain our status as Christian, which is something that we need to do. If we set it up as a law, we're going to fail. The new creation that we are in Jesus should motivate us to desire to live differently than the rest of the world. We have to break up the hard ground that is our heart. Several years ago, during one of our mission trips to Cherry Creek, we took a tiller to work up some small garden areas for folks within the community. There were a couple of spots that we worked on that had never had the topsoil broken. And I use that term soil loosely, because that gumbo stuff that's over there, when it's dry, I think concrete breaks easier. We had a really hard time getting the tines of the tiller to break through this hard ground. And we had to go through it several times just to really get it broken up to create this garden. We had to go over several times, really dig into the dirt, really break through this fallow ground. It's hard work. It's a process that we have to go through to stop the hard, divided heart, to allow the Holy Spirit to do its work, to soften up the heart, and to mend back that heart to wholehearted devotion to the Lord. It's a process. It takes time. So the question, are you progressing in your spiritual life to become more like Jesus? How's the condition of the soil of your heart? Is it like good loose topsoil? Or is it like the gumbo West River? Does your conduct match your profession? There's a couple of exhortations in John's letter to call us to be more like Jesus. If we look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. It says, that's chapter 3. Chapter 2, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Does our conduct match our speech? When we sing the words of the hymn that we sang last week, can someone look at us and go, oh, really? When we look at our mission statement on the front of our bulletin to make Jesus non-ignorable in Mobridge, can people look at us and say, oh, really? Are we doing that? Is our speech matching our conduct? Are your acts of agape love visible and noticeable? Are you claiming to know God but failing to show love for others? Still in 1 John, this time chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we see instruction in this area of life. Verses 4 through 6, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What do we really believe about God? We're to embrace one truth with our whole being. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells us, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do everything." No, that's not what it says. Apart from me, you can do some things. Nothing. You can do nothing apart from me, Jesus says. Hard-heartedness came to the nation of Israel when they became an empty, spreading vine. We remain faithful and soft-hearted when we embrace our need, our dependency, our reliance upon Jesus for our strength, our fruit, our life, and our blessing. I heard this week, as Christians, being soft-hearted, loving God, pursuing God, having a wholehearted devotion to God, we are not going to chase after a donkey or an elephant. Rather, we are focused on the Lamb. That is where our focus needs to be. We follow the Lamb. Are you relying on Jesus today? Are you trusting the Lamb today? Have you placed all of your trust in Him for your salvation? If you haven't, let today be the day that you do just that. If you have, how are you living? Are you willingly surrendering? Are you willingly bowing? Are you willingly serving? Will you be obedient to the call that the Lord has placed upon your heart today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it calls us to action. That we can come to know you wholeheartedly, and we can have the fallow ground of our hearts broken up and let the Spirit work to soften it, to work that soil, that fruit may flourish. And Lord, we know that fruit only comes from you and only comes from the work that you do in our lives. And if there's anyone who doesn't fully know you, let today be the day that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Whether they're in person or whether they're online, whether they're watching later, let that moment be the moment that they reach out, they call out to you for salvation. And God, as we seek to follow you, seek to know you more, seek to have that wholehearted devotion to you, guide our paths, Lord. Show us the way that you would have us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.